So let's just pray for a moment before we begin. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Open our ears, open our hearts to receive and to obey your message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're coming to the end of our course called Practices for Living Like Jesus. And you might just recognize that WWJD bracelet there. What would Jesus do? What a lovely motto in every circumstance in life. Always to think, what would Jesus do while I'm talking with this person or while I'm engaged in that activity? What would Jesus do? Now, today's title is absolutely thrilling. Recap. What about that for a wonderful title? Do you think of these titles, Matt? Yes. I rest my case. However, there was a sort of subtext, and it is, ooh, how did that manage to do that? I wonder. We don't really want quite to see that yet, so we'll go back. There was a subtext called, roughly speaking, Avoiding Legalism. And that's very helpful. Recap, avoiding legalism. There were two very striking phrases from some previous talks. And they were, the main thing is to keep the main thing. And we have a little music to accompany that. Just don't worry, don't worry. Actually, there was a lecturer in Newcastle once who managed to embarrass a student whose phone went off, and the student was deeply embarrassed, desperately trying to shut her boyfriend up, but Peter Jones said, no, come on, give me the phone. She's just in a lecture, and she'll be finished in about 10 minutes. So, the main thing is to keep the main thing. And another lovely little phrase, perhaps it was the same talk, perhaps it was a later one, walk humbly with your God. It's the last part of that very well-known verse from Micah. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Now, Christianity is Christ. It's obvious, really, isn't it? The first six letters, C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ. Christianity is Christ. Can anyone tell me when the name Christian was invented? Antioch. Well done, yes. What a learned person we have there. Have a gold star. In Antioch, in Acts chapter 11, the disciples were first called Christians. The second part of the question, there are always lots of parts to every question, aren't there, in an exam paper. What were Christians called before they were called Christians? Followers of the Way, another gold star. Well done, yes. Saul set out in Acts chapter 9 to arrest those who belonged to the Way. And that's how Christians were known until a couple of chapters later, Acts chapter 11. Absolute sub-question for those who are complete nerds. What is special about the name Antioch in the Bible? Answer, there are two of them. There's Antioch in Syria and Antioch in Pisidia. And probably most of us don't know where Pisidia is. It's sort of somewhere down the right-hand end of the Mediterranean, you know, right about there. But so is the other Antioch, so it's very confusing. So we shan't go there. Now, we've had quite a lot of talks, haven't we, on these subjects, forming, how we form our minds in the counter-Christian culture of the world now. We need to be different from the world, forming. We've had talks on prayer, accountability, scripture, solitude, generosity, fasting, community, hospitality, simplicity, keeping the Sabbath. What are you going to do during the rest of the day? John Bunyan came to faith in a remarkable way. He was convicted for playing a game called Stump on the Sabbath. And it really pricked his conscience, and he decided that he needed to follow God. Stump is a sort of earlier form of cricket, I think, and that was how he came to faith, so I believe. Well, are all these things important? What do we remember from all the previous talks we've heard? What must we remember from all those earlier talks? Is there something, some golden rule that we should hold on to? I'm thinking of the student who was revising for a history exam, and it was getting quite close to the deadline for facing the examiners, and so he reduced all his notes and books that he'd read to a 1,000-word summary. And then he went and digested that and reduced it to 100 words. And he took those 100 words and precised them and cut out the ones that weren't quite so important and reduced it to 10 really important words to get him through the exam. And he took those 10 words and reduced it to one word, one key word, so that he would fly through the exam with glowing marks. And as he went into the exam, he forgot the word. Have we forgotten what all those learned speakers said over the last 12 weeks or so? Well, good news, this session is called Recap. So we'll go through all those sermons again. Oh, no, we won't. No. But there are possible approaches, aren't there, to being a Christian. And on the left, you see some chains, the chains of legalism. On the right, you see the freedom of flying like a bird. So first approach to being a Christian, legalism. You must do this, you must do that. Legalism says you've got to pray, you've got to study the Bible, you've got to get alone, you've got to fast, you've got to keep Sunday special, you've got to be hospitable X times a week or X times a day or whatever it might be. And is that a good approach? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, which is just before the passage that was read to us, says this. We're ministers of a new covenant, not in a written code, but in the Spirit. For the written code kills, but the Spirit gives life. Yes, keeping rules and regulations is a deadly way of being a Christian. If it's just rules and regulations, much better to be led by the Spirit. So, chains of legalistic rules, not a good idea. Now let's go to the other end, the opposite extreme. Total freedom, free as a bird. I mean, look at verse 17, where it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. And Paul says elsewhere in one of his letters, we're not under law, we're under grace. So we don't have to keep the Jewish law. We can be enjoying God's free and loving favor, God's grace. So there are no rules. You don't have to pray except when you feel like it. You don't have to read the Bible unless you feel like it. Is that a bit dangerous? It's a very good habit to read the Bible every day. But if I don't feel like it today, perhaps I won't. And the next day, well, someone telephoned just as I was about to read the Bible, and, well, it wasn't time later. And the third day, I was going off on an early train, so, and the fourth day, I'd lost my Bible anyway. The fifth day, I was in a hotel where they didn't have a Gideon Bible in the cupboard, so the good habit completely disappeared. It's fatally easy to lose good habits. So maybe total freedom isn't the answer either. Legalism, total freedom. What about the middle way? If we say, focus on Jesus, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, walk humbly with your God, it could well be that everything else will fall into its proper place. We shall want to pray. We shall want to read the Bible. We shall want to be hospitable because we're focusing on Jesus. There's a very old prayer which says, his service is perfect freedom. And you think to yourself, hang on, service, freedom, isn't there a contradiction there? Well, in a sense, there is. There are plenty of contradictions in our faith. God is three, God is one, and both are true. Predestination and free will, both are true. Service, freedom, both are true. So it's not a contradiction. And as an illustration of that, I would draw your attention to the train. I love trains. Do you love trains? Yes, hands up those who are train nerds here. Yes, yes, quite a few. Good, excellent. It's not a perfect analogy, but coming off the rails means bumpy going, losing contact with the source of power, and probably ending up in a sticky mess beside the track. Whereas following Jesus means don't jump off the rails into the world of drugs, gambling, obsession with sport, obsession with body image, whatever it might be. There are 1,001 ways of going off the rails in the Christian life. And another useful thing about the train analogy is that it's teamwork. It's not just one person driving the engine, but there's a fireman as well, and a guard who's keeping check that the passengers are okay. All sorts of people are looking after the track and changing the signals and so forth. It's teamwork, and that's a good analogy for the Christian life. And indeed, there are some red signals. Even in the place where the Spirit of the Lord brings liberty, there are things which are an absolute no-no, red signals. So perhaps the train does work as an analogy after all. Don't jump off the rails. It may seem narrow and restrictive, but for the train at least, it's a smooth run, functioning as the maker intended, and getting to the destination safely. And for the Christian, it's a smooth run. Ooh, I'll say a bit more about that in a moment. Reaching our final destination and functioning as the maker intended. No, it's not a smooth run, is it? Let's face it. So many of us and the Christians we know have troubles, sorrows, needs, sickness, and lots of other adversities. My son in Leamington is married to Joe, and Joe's mother died last night. And she died in a lovely way, a great lady of faith. She was reassuring her family in the few days leading up to her death. I've had some texts about that this morning. She was comforting her family, and they were with her. Very sad for those who were left behind, but a wonderful witness to a good way to die. And it's probably worth reading and thinking about death more than this society is accustomed to, because there are good ways to die and there are bad ways to die. Perhaps that's a brutal way of putting it, but I think that's true. And Hazel certainly died in the faith, and she's now with the Lord. How amazing. She's reached the destination safely. Christians are not immune to illness, persecution, war, natural disaster. Think of that footballer, Christian Atsu, I think his name was, Newcastle footballer, who died in the Turkish earthquake recently. A lovely Christian man, very known for his faith. I wonder why God allowed that to happen. But we can't question our Maker. We can only praise him for the life he gives to each one of us and the life he allowed Christian to live. So let's move to our passages, to the Exodus passage first of all, briefly, and then perhaps a bit longer on the Corinthians passage. Moses knew God at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. He saw God a bit later. He prayed, "Lord, show me your glory." And God did allow him to see something of his glory. And then when he met God to receive the Ten Commandments, his face shone. And there's a lovely epitaph on Moses in Deuteronomy, right at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt." Isn't that a lovely motto? Whom the Lord knew face to face. May that be true of us too. And his face shone as he came down from Mount Sinai. And the Israelites were afraid. How strange. And yet there is something wonderful and yet disquieting when you see the glow in someone's face as they have been in the presence of the Lord. Maybe it's because we feel inadequate by comparison. I don't know. But sometimes holiness in another person is quite a difficult thing to cope with. But Psalm 34, verse 5, is a very important verse which illustrates this. Now, there are lots of versions of this psalm. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. I've got another version, the New International Version. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And in the Revised Standard Version, look to him and be radiant. Look to him and be radiant. What a lovely thought. So that was Moses. Now, 2 Corinthians. I shan't read the passage again. I hope you can remember what we had read to us. But Paul was very bold and open about the gospel at the start of the passage. Why aren't we particularly bold and open in our proclaiming of the gospel? Is it harder today than it was in Paul's day? I wonder. Because it certainly was pretty hard in those days. But maybe today it's just as hard in a slightly different way. He talks about Moses' face shining so that Moses veiled his face so that the Israelites wouldn't be blinded by the glory. And yet, verse 14 of the 2 Corinthians 3, the Israelites were hardened, not really committed to the Lord. They couldn't bear to look at Moses, and their minds were blinded. And their minds still are blinded, says Paul, today, meaning 1st century AD, as they hear the Old Testament read. Well, I think we can update that to the 21st century. So many people, as they hear scripture or they listen to a testimony, their minds are blinded. Verse 15, the veil has moved slightly because the veil was over Moses' face. And now it's over the minds of the readers or the hearers. But whichever it is, people, when they first hear the gospel, very often can't understand it. So don't be surprised when people say, what are you talking about? I don't get it. Verse 16, when we turn to God, the veil is removed. We can see. There's a lovely verse in John's gospel. When the Spirit comes, says Jesus, he will guide you into all truth. And if you remember, the veil of the temple, the curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, that curtain, when Jesus died, was torn in two from the top to the bottom, indicating that the way to God is open. The death of Jesus has changed human history. So the unbeliever has a totally wrong view of the world. He has left out of his thinking the most important piece of knowledge, that there is a creator God who loves us and who wants us to have a relationship with him. That is the key to all knowledge. And anyone whose belief system misses out on God has missed out on the foundation of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That comes many times in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Proverbs. And God's Spirit is everywhere. So he brings freedom because he brings sight, knowledge, and truth. And that means that we're gradually being transformed by the Holy Spirit, bringing us that truth. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's the way I learned that verse at the end of our reading in the Revised Standard Version. A trivial footnote, I do recommend having a version that you study most of all, because it really helps you to remember and make God's word a part of your life and a part of your mind. Yes, do look at the other versions as well for comparison and for study, but have one version which really helps you to digest and chew over the Bible. but that's a small footnote. Conclusion. Here we are, right at the end of the series. Conclusion from all that we've learnt so far over the last 12 weeks or whatever it is. Turn to him, verse 16. Anyone who has not yet developed a relationship with God, turn to him. He's waiting for us to respond to his offer of forgiveness and love and his presence with us forevermore. We need to have a moment when we turn to him in prayer and say, Lord, come into my life. For those of us who have done that, maybe recently, maybe a long time ago, rejoice in the freedom and truth that he brings. And all of us, don't be surprised at the blindness, the hostility of the world around us. So what will you remember? Look to him and be radiant. Or the main thing is to keep the main thing. Or walk humbly with your God. Now, if you listen to Radio 3 on Saturday mornings, which you probably don't, there's a program called, it compares all the different versions of a particular piece of music. And it takes a particular symphony or a particular concerto, and here's X playing it, and here's Y playing it, and here's another orchestra and a different soloist and so on. And at the end of this long process, the reviewer says, and the version I've chosen is... Well now, which of these little summaries will you choose as the final choice? My final choice, you don't have to agree with my final choice, is... Walk humbly with your God. I think that's a lovely summary. Five words, and I believe, educationally speaking, five is the ideal number. Six would be too many. So, five words. Walk humbly with your God. That verse from Micah 6, verse 8. Now we're going to try a very small experiment as we come to a finish. I'm going to read to you a prayer that John Stott, that great Christian leader who died a few years ago, used every day. Remarkable. You might think that's legalism to use the same prayer every day, but it must have had a great effect on his life. So, here we are. A prayer that John Stott used every day, which you might like to make your own. And if you do, I could send it to you by an email, maybe. Let's pray this prayer together. It's three paragraphs. It's not short, but it's not too long. And then I will finish. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon me. Almighty God, creator and sustainer of the universe, I worship you. Lord Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord of the world, I worship you. Holy Spirit, sanctifier of the people of God, I worship you. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself. Cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. Walk humbly with your God.